Well, congregation, if you turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this afternoon, you'll find it in the Old Testament and the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18, and we'll read all of the chapter just now. Jeremiah chapter 18, reading from the beginning. Let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inerrant, inspired word. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, This is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one obey the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols. And they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." Then they said, "Come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me, and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger." Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, I want to look with you this afternoon at the chapter that we read, not all of the verses, but we're looking at the lessons that we're to learn from this chapter and the chapter following. Well, boys and girls, I'm sure that if some of you are like some of my nephews and nieces, then most of you have tried to make something from clay or Play-Doh at some point in your life, either at home or at school. And you started out, didn't you, with an idea or a picture in your mind of what it was that you wanted to make. Maybe you were even following a plan or a set of instructions. Or perhaps it was something very simple that you attempted to make, a bowl or a cup or some kind of animal figure. And so you started by taking a lump of clay or dough and you began to shape and mold it with your hands until you had made the thing that you wanted. And maybe you discovered the clay didn't take the shape that you had hoped, and so you tried to make it again. Or perhaps you tried and tried to get it the way you wanted, but it just wasn't working. And so eventually in your frustration, you destroyed it or decided to just set it aside. Well, here in the chapter that we read earlier, Jeremiah chapter 18, we see something very similar happening. This man, Jeremiah, God's prophet, he was told by God in verse 2 to go and visit a potter's house, the workshop of a man who made a living working with clay. Because you see, God wanted to teach him some very important lessons from what he would see there on that day. And as we are now here in the last Lord's Day of another year that is about to come to an end, I want you all to come with me this afternoon to the house of this potter, to think about what it was that Jeremiah saw, what it was that God wants you and I to learn from it. Taking as our theme then, the potter and the clay. And the first thing that we are to learn from what Jeremiah saw is what I'm calling the problem of a resistant life. Then secondly, we are to see in these verses the promise that is here of a repentant life. And then in the last place, we are to learn here the peril of a rebellious life. Well, congregation, what did Jeremiah see here at the potter's house then? Well, we're told here in verse 3 that he saw the potter making something at the wheels. Now, if you know anything about the work of a potter, then you know that the first thing Jeremiah would likely have observed would be the potter taking a lump of clay, which he had selected to work with. And then he would have watched as the potter began to knead it. He began to squeeze it and press it together over and over again until he had removed all of the air bubbles, all of the lumps from that lump of clay. But then once the potter would have had that lump of clay nice and soft and pliable, he would then have taken it and thrown it down on the center of the wheel to make it stick fast. And as that wheel, which would have been mounted on an upright shaft, attached to a larger wheel controlled by his feet with which he spun that upper wheel, as it would begin to rotate, he would then take that clay, he would begin to caress it and shape it with his hands and with water to form it into some sort of vessel. Because you see, the potter has a plan in his mind. His purpose with working with that clay is to transform it into a vessel that is useful, that is usable, something that is of value and worth. And so he works purposefully, intentionally, and he brings all of his skill and his knowledge to bear on that piece of clay to that end. But as Jeremiah stands here and he observes this potter at work, as he watches the clay begin to take shape, we are told that something happened. Something went wrong. For as we read in verse 4, the vessel that the potter was making, it was marred in his hands. Because you see, there was a problem. The clay didn't take the shape the potter intended. In spite of all the time and energy he had spent in preparing that clay, it turned out to be, as it literally means, a disappointment to him. But you see, God wanted Jeremiah to see this scene unfolding in front of him, because he was being taught here that a nation, an individual, is just like clay in the potter's hands. We're told in verse 6 that the clay represented the house of Israel, and God was saying he was the divine potter who had a purpose for them as a nation and a people. And so he says to Israel through Jeremiah, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter?" Now remember why God had called the nation of Israel. He had called them to be a people set apart for himself, a nation that was to be governed by God. They were to be the display case, if you will, through which all of the nations around them would come to know how blessed the people are whose God is the Lord. And yet the tragedy is that they had failed to fulfill the end for which they'd been chosen and formed. And God had done everything possible to see to it that Israel would become what he had intended. He planted them as a noble vine, we're told, in Jeremiah chapter 2, so that they might produce good fruit. He had told them in Jeremiah chapter 11 to obey his voice, do according to all that he had commanded them, so that they would be his people, and he would be their God, and he would establish the oath which he had sworn to their fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet time and time again they resisted his will. They went on in their rebellion against him. And Jeremiah, like so many of the prophets, he had pled with them day and night to give up their sin and return to God. He had literally wept over them. That's why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And yet they went on forgetting God. Well, friends, we learn here then that Israel was made for God's purposes. They were his workmanship. They hadn't simply emerged by accident. But we are also to learn from this that we haven't emerged by accident either. We too are part of God's covenant community. And every one of us is a vessel that has come from the hand of God. And every one of us has an obligation, therefore, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Because that is our chief end. That's why we are here. That is why God formed us. And so as we approach the end of another year, we've time to reflect on our lives. We need to ask ourselves the question, if that end is not being realized in our lives, then why is that the case? Is it because God lacks the skill and the wisdom today to make us what we ought to be? Is it because we are ignorant of the promise that he has made to us in the covenant of grace, of life and blessing when we obey him? Or is it because we are simply refusing to let God be God in our lives? You see, Israel was resisting the purposes of God. His covenant people, they were seeking to carve out their own destiny in disobedience to him. And how often is that not the case with ourselves? Are we not guilty, just like them, of marring the work of the divine potter so often, by going our own way, following our own plans, by setting our wills in conflict with God's, and by refusing to cooperate with him? And as a result, the vessel of our lives, it is marred in God's hands. And as we do look back on this year then, as we ought to, and as we get ready to enter another year if we are spared, should we not be also asking the question, is there anything in our lives that we can think of that is currently marring the purposes of God, that has kept us back from making the progress that we could have in a past year? You see, the problem in this picture is not with the potter. The problem here is with the clay. Because, my friend, a potter doesn't set out to make a flawed vessel. There's always a reason why the vessel ends up marred in the hands of the potter. Any potter will tell you it may be some hidden impurity in the clay. Might be a tiny rock or a little piece of stick, some other gritty substance, some stubborn resisting quality that won't yield to the hands of the potter, and as a result that vessel is ruined or spoiled. And friends, God knows what He wants the vessel of our lives to look like. We need to understand that in order for us to take the shape He desires, the clay of our lives, it must be placed totally under His control. It must be fully yielded to Him if it is to become what it is meant to be, something that is useful to Him, something that is fit for His purposes. And can you and I honestly say today then, I am totally yielded to the will of God for my life? Or would we have to admit there are areas of our lives where we're still seeking to be in control? There are parts of our life we haven't given over to the potter. And so we are still assuming for ourselves the role of the potter, when God simply wants us to be clay in His hands. You see, the great lesson that Jeremiah learned at the potter's house on this day was that God is the potter and we are the clay. And our responsibility then is to respond to Him as such. Because friends, God doesn't want partial control of your life or mine. He's looking for pliable clay. He's looking for responsive clay. Those who will say to Him like the hymn writer, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Well, the first thing we have here then is the problem of a resistant life. But in the second place, we see there is also the promise, a glorious promise here of a repentant life. For yes, it may have been the case that the people of Israel had proven unfaithful in their response to God, for He had set before them the blessings and curses of the covenant. He'd set before them life and death, good and evil. He had called on them to choose a life of obedience so that they might enjoy His blessing. But they had gone on in their sin, provoking Him, grieving Him. And yet, in spite of it all, God was still holding out before them the promise of a repentant life. You see, even though Jeremiah had seen that vessel marred in the hands of the potter, God had showed him that it could be remade by the same potter. And God was saying to His people Israel through Jeremiah then, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Can I not remake you again in spite of how long you've gone on in your rebellion against me? You see, there was still hope for the people of Israel. God was still able to shape and fashion them into another vessel agreeable to His will. He was still willing to show mercy to them. Isn't that what we see when we look at verses 7 through 11, where God is calling them to return from their evil ways, to make their ways and their doings good, promising that if they would do so in that very instant, He would relent of the disaster He thought to bring upon them. And maybe you're here, or you're listening in, and you're thinking that because you have failed God in a past year, because you haven't yielded your life up to Him, that God is finished with you. Oh, friend, listen to the voice of the great Potter Himself. For I can assure you, God has the power to make you over again, just as the potter remade the clay here. And God is telling you then, there is still hope for you, if you will but repent and turn to Him. For just as God was saying to Israel here, if you will repent of your sin, I will spare you from the judgment I have threatened. Well, so He is saying to you, yes, your life may be marred. Your life may be messed up because of some hidden sin or some unyieldedness on your part. But I say to you, listen, I am the God of a second chance. And I am willing then to perform a work of restoration and renewal for you, if you will but turn your life over to Me. Remember what God says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, speaking to His covenant people. If My people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And my friend, have you sinned then? Have you slipped up? Have you put everything else in life before God? Then God is saying to you in love, with outstretched arms, you have failed Me, yes, but all is not lost. Come back to Me and I will give you another chance. And friend, God will not throw your marred life away if you will only bring it to Him to be remade. For even though you may have failed in a past year to realize God's will for your life through your resistance, nevertheless, you may bring that marred life just as it is, to Him to be restored again. Because God delights in mercy. He loves to remake marred vessels. And just as He wanted the people of Israel to return to Him then, and so He stretched out His arms to them all the day long to call them back to Himself, so His hands are stretched out still to you through Christ. And He calls you to return to Him through Him, that you might obtain mercy and be made new. You know, the story is told of a large block of marble given to a church in Florence, Italy in 1502. And the church immediately hired who they thought was a professional to begin to sculpt this huge piece of rock, turn it into a work of art. And that man, he went on to work on that magnificent piece of marble. But shortly after commencing the task, he drilled a hole right at the bottom and he destroyed it. And so the church, not knowing what else to do with it, they decided just to drape a huge sheet over it and push it aside into a corner, out of sight, since it appeared to them to have been damaged beyond all repair. But years later, a certain man named Michelangelo got word of this large stone and how it had been destroyed. So out of curiosity, he went to check it out. And when he saw it, he knew immediately that he could do something with it. And so after a time, he began working on it. until finally he had sculpted that marred piece of marble. And what was once thought to be a lost cause, he transformed it into what became one of the world's greatest pieces of sculpture, the statue of the biblical character David. And my dear friend, you may feel just like that gigantic slab of marble. You might feel only fit for the scrap heap, beyond repair. But let me tell you, there is one who can take your life and transform it into a thing of beauty and value again, if you'll but let him. For just as that lump of marble awaited the skilled hand of a Michelangelo to turn it into an object of beauty and worth, the Lord Jesus was sent into this world to take all that is broken and damaged in our lives, to make them new again. And my friend, he has all of the skills, all of the qualifications that he needs to see to it then that that marred life of yours, it is transformed into what it was always meant to be, if you'll but bring it to him. And if you truly desire to be made whole then, you must turn your life over to Christ. You must repent of your sin, surrender your life to him by faith, and commit to now walking in newness of life before him. For if you do that, he will make your life over again. He'll make you into a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for God, and prepared for every good work. But if you don't repent and turn to God through Christ, then there's nothing that God or Christ or anyone else can do for you. For you see, while we see here the promise of a repentant life, we mustn't forget that we also see here in the last place the peril of a rebellious life. And God is able and willing through Christ to remake any one of us. And I remind you, as God reminded Jeremiah here in verses 7 to 11, that whenever he speaks concerning a nation or a kingdom and he threatens to pluck it up, to pull it down and to destroy it, and that nation and people persists in doing evil in God's sight and does not obey his voice, then he warns them that he will repent of the good with which he said he would benefit them, and he will visit them with the judgment that he has promised. And there is a bright side to what God told Jeremiah here then, absolutely. My dear friend, there is a dark side also. For God is a God who remakes lives, yes. It's a God who is full of compassion. And he is gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth, as the psalmist reminds us. But he is also a God who is not mocked, as Paul reminds us in chapter 6 of his epistle to the Galatians. And therefore, as he says there, we're not to be deceived. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And whenever God threatens wrath against a sinner then, he assures that if we do repent, in that very instant, he will be merciful to us. But whenever God bestows his blessings upon a people, if they persistently despise his mercy and forget him, resorting to idols, they determine to walk according to their own plans, obeying the dictates of their own evil hearts. Then he says here in verses 12 to 17, he will show them the back, not the face, in the day of their calamity. He will not look upon them with favor. And he will simply leave them to their own devices to perish in their sins. For as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 9, in solemn words, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And the Jews thought that they could never be abandoned by God. They thought they were His chosen people. They made their boast, as they did in the days of Jesus. We are the sons of Abraham. And they thought He would never put them away. But God instructed Jeremiah to tell them in chapter 19, I will break this people as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And I will bring upon them all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. And my dear friend, if you are here at the end of another year and you are still obstinately refusing to listen to God, refusing to respond to Him in repentance, then it is my solemn duty as a minister of the gospel to remind you that if you continue in that way, then you are in grave danger of bringing upon yourself the curses of God's covenant, whereby He has determined and promised to destroy you forever. As the writer to the Proverbs reminds us, in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 29, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And if we continue to say to God then, in the face of all of His promises of mercy, all of the provision that He has made for us in the gospel, and we still say to Him, I will not yield to you the potter, and my dear friend, the clay of our lives that is still pliable at present, still capable of being fashioned into a vessel for honor, it becomes harder and harder, and it becomes a vessel prepared for destruction. And if we come to the end of our lives, and we are still in that state and condition, then God will have no choice but to cast us out into outer darkness, into hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, just as the potter casts out and breaks a vessel that cannot be made whole again. And if you are here in this congregation and you are trifling with the things of God, you are refusing to take seriously the warnings of His Word, to repent while you have the opportunity, then I must remind you, you will not always be on the potter's wheel. And there is a time when God permits Himself to be found, yes. But there comes a point in the life of every unrepentant sinner when the offer of mercy will end, and God will take that person just as He finds them, not as a vessel of mercy prepared for glory, but as a vessel of wrath prepared by their own folly and stupidity for eternal destruction. And that is what awaits the rebellious and all of the unrepentant who persist in their rebellion against God. Well, let the lesson of the peril of a rebellious life be a warning to those of you here who are as yet outside of Christ then, not to go on trifling with God. For my friend, God's will resisted, the promise of mercy persistently rejected, it will lead ultimately to the certain fearful expectation of God's judgment against you forever. Well, God was willing to receive the people of Israel in an instant, in spite of all of their sin and provocation, if they would but repent. And he is still willing to receive every repentant sinner who comes to him. For my friend, the potter's house is still open. And will you not set aside your resistance, your rebellion, whoever you are, and heed the promises of God to you then? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I urge you then, give heed to the voice of God. Harden not your heart against God as Israel did, but let God be God. Place your life in his hands. Let him remake you in Christ before it may be too late. And do it today. For now is the day of salvation. Now and now alone is the accepted time in which he permits himself to be found. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we bow before you, the sovereign God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth and all that is in it, the one who made us and formed us and fashioned us in our mother's womb, the one who has given us life and being in this world, the one to whom we are accountable for every breath that we draw in life, the one before whom we must yet stand to give an account for all of the deeds done in our bodies, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And we do pray then, Lord, that we would take seriously not only the blessed promises and assurances that we find in your word of life and peace to all those who turn in faith and repentance to you, but also the solemn warnings that are set before us that you are a God of justice, a God to whom vengeance belongs, a God who is a consuming fire, who will not take sin lightly, who looks upon sin as an abominable thing in his sight, and who will punish all transgressors, all those who go astray from you, who refuse to bow the knee of their heart to you, who obstinately persist in a life of rebellion, going on, sinning willfully against you in the face of light and offers of mercy. And we do pray then, Lord, that we would be a people who take seriously both the promises and the assurance of your word and also its warnings. Help us to believe and know and see you are true to your word, that every jot, every tittle of your word, none of it will pass away until all of it is completely and fully accomplished. For you will bring to pass all that you have said you will do in your own time and in your own way. And we do pray then, Lord, for those who are outside of Christ in this congregation, who have not embraced Christ and given their life over to him. We pray, Lord, that you would work upon their hearts and minds to bring home to their hearts, to convict them of their sin, to convict them before it is too late, that there is a day coming when the offer of mercy will come to an end, when you will take them, if they are still unrepentant, still in their sin, out of this life. You will cast them into hell forever. And we do pray then, Lord, that you would cause all of us to turn to you in the day of mercy, to flee from the wrath to come, to put our hope and trust in Christ, to embrace him as our only hope for time and for eternity, and bind us all up, we ask, in the bundle of life with you, the Lord. We pray, Lord, you would be with us in this new week. We pray that you would go before us into it. You would keep us in your fear, unite our hearts to fear your name, to tread carefully before you, to understand that we are called to live all of life before your face, to in your presence, that you see, you behold all things, there's nothing hidden from you. And we pray then, Lord, that we would seek to live in a way that is pleasing, acceptable to you, through the grace that is ours and can be ours in Christ. And help us then, we ask. Be with those of us present, take us home safely, we ask. Keep us safe in this winter season. Keep us in all that we do. Be with us for good. Hedge up our way. Guide us and lead us in the way that is right. And we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.